I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. I want to welcome you to the service. Let's stand and worship our Lord together.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Talked to us this morning about some of the darkness in Syria, and this song is kind of a newer song, but it talks about the one who breaks the power of sin and darkness. So we'll worship together.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King of all. Shakes the boulder with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that You would take my place. That You would bear my Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Oh, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my
this next song is kind of a timeless song. We've been singing this one. I've been coming here for about 20 years, and we've been singing it 20 years plus. So it's just a wonderful song talking about, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longeth after thee. May this be our prayer.
So my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. I want you more than gold.
Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. What a beautiful way to start out our worship service this morning. This morning, I would like to turn to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verses 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As we come together to worship, let's come with thankful hearts, ready to worship in love and in unity and in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning's offering, the ushers can come forward. This morning's offering is for Raleigh and Opal, who are missionaries in Morocco. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together, to be in your house, to worship you. And Lord, we just pray right now for Raleigh and Opal as they serve in Morocco, as their missionaries over there in a largely Muslim area. Lord, I just pray that their ministry would be powerful, that your Spirit would use them and work through them. And Lord, that these funds could be put to use, that they would bring souls to you. Lord, I just pray for this dark place. I pray that they would be a light in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Open up your Mennonite hymnals to 568. I think of this song every spring, as lives the flower within the seed. 568. So.
As lives the flower within the seed, as in the bloom of grain, so praise the God of truth and grace, the Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in my spirit.
Today, this morning, we have the pleasure of having John Samar with us. He grew up in Damascus, Syria. He is the son of a pastor, and he was no stranger to hardship. Today, he is an emissary to thousands of new believers from the Muslim faith and helping us to understand how we can be a part of this move of God in the Middle East. This morning during Sunday school, he shared about these Christians there gathering together in their houses of worship and under the fear of men coming through the door and mowing them down. And I just was so struck with the reality of, would I be here if I knew that? If I had that reality facing me. So, John, you can come forward and share.
Well, we're going to play a video, so can we start the video and then I'll come up? Would that be okay?
Hold on 1 second. I'm going to pray for you.
Oh, yes. All right. Amen.
Yes. Hold on that. Yes. All right, let's pray. Father, yes. God, I thank you today for John Samara and his life. I thank you that you made him and created him and that he is here in Dayton this morning, Lord, with powerful testimony and stories of you moving in powerful ways in the Middle East. And Lord, I thank you for this passion that he has for the Syrian people and the people who are suffering, and God, for your kingdom to be expanded, to be grown. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless him with an extra measure of grace and peace this morning as he shares with us. Yes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Praying for revival, giving God did work in. Then the war came. Now it's attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria's Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country, but we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorist, rape, and kill, where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Others say, we are living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. He asked me, will you give? As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time he asked me, are you willing to give your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die. And I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He gave freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them.
Allah!
I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes. And when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I just told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is killing our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
Praise the Lord. Danielle 3:17, it says the Christian response is today as well as it is written in the scripture. If it is so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. This is, I feel, the statement in the church around the Middle East and in Syria have to say in the midst of that killing and atrocity. And today, when you look at the Christian, how do we act as a Christian in the midst of this killing and hardship and persecution? What's the response of the church today when we face an environment which we live in today in the 21st century, that we see this happening in front of us and taking place in the Middle East and the church under hardship and persecution? What is the response of the church? How do we deal with that environment? As it is not the first time in history that took place, as we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is they lived through that. In the New Testament, in the early church of Acts, Acts chapter 12, well describe what's happening today in the church. How did the church respond in such an environment, in such a hardship, in such a situation? The church of Acts, that we're on the book of revival, and describe what took place of a revival and how they had to deal when Herod, Acts chapter 12, start. King Herod, it was about this time when King Herod arrested whom he belonged to the church, intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, been put to death by the sword. And in reaction, King Herod in Acts describes chapter 12, how he put James to death. And then he saw that was pleasing to the eyes of the people that time, to the Jew. And he was trying to please Caesar, and he making him feel good about, look, I'm bringing order and structure. These rebels, I'm controlling them. And he's making the Jewish community happy. So he felt the pleasure of taking James' life. And he said, I'm going to go after their top leaders. I'm going to go after their leaders. And I'm going to get them back in chapter 12, talking about Peter. And he was going to put Peter to death by sword. When he arrested Peter, he put him in prison. He took Peter and he put 16 guards with him. He was chained. And at that time, the book of Acts described there was a revival taking place. Chapter 13 talk about from every nation, every tribe, people were coming, every language, they were coming and coming to know. The church was exploded. God was at move in that time. And he just began to go after their top leader to bring that oppression, to calm that movement of the revival, what's taking place among the church. And he put Peter in prison. As he put Peter in prison, he put guards around him. He was chained him. And Peter was in prison. The church went into desperation. And it's so beautiful because the church, the book of Acts described in early chapters, he's talking about how the church was so united together in unity, in one heart and one spirit. They were together fasting and praying together in unity, praying. The church went into that mode, in the mode of prayer and fasting. And in one accord, one spirit, they were praying. He put Peter in prison, and it was so beautiful. You watch, you hear about what's happening, and it's just so beautiful because this is not the first time the church under persecution. We existed as the church under severe circumstances, under persecution. Peter was in prison, and he was in prison. He was chained. He was in a dark cell. The Christians were scattered and gathering, praying. Lord, we want Peter back. We want Peter. Give us Peter back. They're desperate. The leader of the church, who God said, on this rock I will build my church. Two, Peter was sitting in chain. And as he was in chain, all of a sudden you see a light in the room. And that light took over the room. He was such a peace. The scripture said he fell asleep. He fell asleep. And the light appeared. You think that light, you know, when you wake up and that light will bother you. He didn't even wake up during that light. He was asleep. And the angel of the Lord woke up Peter. What the scripture said, he kicked him out of his sleep. He kicked him. Isn't it cool? He didn't just kick him. What did the Lord tell him? Wake up. Put your sandal on. He cared for the detail of his life. How could Peter fall asleep in such an environment? In such a dark? He was facing death the next day. In 1 John 13, talk about when Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus told Peter, at your old age, you will serve me until your old age. He had confidence in the promise of God. He knew it was not his time. He was young when he was arrested. He knew that was not his time to die. He fell asleep in peace. And when he walked out that prison cell, what happened? You know, when you go into the mall, the electronic door open up automatically. That existed in Acts chapter 12. The prison door would open. What a beautiful testimony and example of how the church should respond in time of hardship and persecution and suffering. It's not the first time that the church goes in such a time as this, where you see revival taking over in the Middle East and the Muslim world, where you see Christians are being persecuted and killed, but they're not giving up to fear and death. They're standing firm in such a time, in such an environment. Today, we looked at the news, and Stephen earlier this morning talked about the genocide that's taking place inside that country against people where children, women, innocent, being slaughtered, and thousands are being slaughtered to death. 160 Christians were killed by these radical Islamists in the last few weeks. You never hear that in the news about them. Where hardship, where the churches, all of a sudden Syria become under the Sharia law, where Christians cannot exist and survive under the Sharia law. There is no way they can survive under the Sharia law. How do you respond in such a time as this? How do you live in such an environment? Well, what I shared with you is what's coming from the church in Syria. They read the story of Acts, and they know that this is not the first time it's happened. And their prayer was, I was talking to the church leaders, their prayer, Lord, let us not live in that fear. Lord, use us to what you called us to be, light in such dark time as this, a beacon of hope for the lost. I was talking to my dad, and he was saying, the churches are churches, you know, when Muslim, even the other minorities, when they run for shelter, they don't know where to go to. They come to the church, and they seek, help us. They're being slaughtered, and they hide in the churches. We have churches, people hiding. What can we offer them? Because we are under threat as a Christian community ourselves. But we have the message of the gospel. Dad was just sitting disappointed, and he's saying, Lord, we're so used to your miracles. Speak to our life. All our life we're living on your miracle. We trust, we believe, we obey you. He went to one of the churches about an hour away from Damascus, right close where the Israeli soldier, about 2 miles away from Israel, is the soldier. And he walked to encourage that church and to build them up. And he expected not too many to gather because a lot of them are coming from Muslim background and they'll be afraid and hiding. And he walked to the church. As he began coming to the close, he see crowd around the church, and the church was packed with people. And all the way to the street, people couldn't get in. He had to push himself through to go into the church. People were there early. And he said, were people from different background, not just Christian believer. They're Muslim. They're Sunnis, sect of Islam, which is in power right now. They're Shiite. There's Alawite. There is Druze. People turning to the church in the midst of this atrocity and chaos. He said, I begin to preach. All I see, the desperation from the eyes of the people. They're just looking for hope in such a time. He said, I couldn't give them anything else except the gospel and the salvation of the cross. And he began to tell them about Jesus. He said, you see weeping and tears, Muslim coming to the Lord and coming in a such a time, their harvest is plenty and the worker are few. Is evil in power today? Is evil taking place over the world? God forbid. We worship the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Peter, the God of John, the God of Paul. And that God is still alive today. Yes. The same darkness that exists today, we think Satan is winning. But God is turning what Satan meant for evil for the good of the kingdom of God. It's the same God who lived yesterday is alive today. And this is the God we worship. Revival will take place, and there is no, and hell shall not prevail. God is defeating the kingdom of darkness today in the Muslim world in the midst of this atrocity. I thought when we looked at the church today and we the message, the Christians are fleeing. What do we do with these thousands of Muslim background believers who made a choice to follow Christ? Now, if they get caught, their head will be in thousands. They will be caught out of their body. They will be slaughtered. I thought they're going to go into hiding. But today, the God is working in their life, and more Muslims coming to know Jesus Christ in that country than ever before. Than ever before. I remember when I was a young child, we used to pray, we used to have your Bible. If you had your Bible, you're blessed to have your Bible. And what a privilege for you to have your Bible. We didn't have Bible to give away or to share the gospel. New believer come to faith, we have to fight for them to get a Bible. They have to borrow our Bibles. And we have to share Bibles. I remember one time we went to a prayer meeting. And my dad, he began to pray, Lord, we pray that, he asked the church to pray, let's pray that God will give us 5,000 Bibles so we can share the gospel with the people. And then everybody said, amen. We wanted to pray. We have an elder in the church, in that church in Damascus, and that elder, he's a prayer warrior. He always sits in the back, but he knows how to pray. And he stood up in the middle of the prayer meeting. He said, Pastor Abraham, you know, we're praying for 5,000. You know, we don't have the price of one. Since we're praying, why don't we just pray for 10,000 Bible? And everybody laughed. And we said, amen, let's pray for 10,000. It doesn't have to hurt us, right? We're just praying. We start praying for 10,000 Bible. We didn't have the price of one Bible. And we had no access to them in that country. I mean, there is, you think, well, God is capable. Maybe it can take us 10 years to figure out the plan, build the project, begin to share it, propose it, figure out a system, a way, a method, how we can get this with Bible. It's possible if we plan it well, strategizing, right? We start praying. The first strategy, the church went to their knees. In the early church of Acts, you see what's happening. What did they do when Peter was arrested? What did they do? They went on their knees. In one spirit, in one accord, they prayed. And they began to pray. And we began to pray. The next morning, my dad, every day, they wake up. He wake up early, early in the morning. He goes to on his knees, and he spent an hour with the Lord. Then he goes to the office, and in his office, before he entered the door, the phone was ringing. And he opened the door. He cast kind of toward the end of that ringing, and he got the phone. And this phone was from another country, neighbor country. And he said, "Hey, Pastor Abraham, I have a shipment of Bible of 17,000. It was going to Iraq, but it got rejected. We don't know what to do with it. Would you like to have it?" And my dad on the phone shouted, "Hallelujah!" up in the top of his voice. Our phone is tapped. And we know that because the secret police is listening to everything. And he began to celebrate and shouting and rejoicing. Within less than 24 hours, the Lord gave the desire of the knees of the believers, because they were on their knees, for the sake, not because God answering a prayer for our privilege and our pleasure. God answered the prayer because the cries for others to know Jesus Christ. And that shipment entered into that country, the first shipment of Bibles. When I entered that country, I remember loading these boxes. And we begin to go out in the street and we begin to share the gospel. And over 1 million Bible been printed and distributed since that moment in that country. We begin to pray, Lord, not just in Syria, every family, every household, we need to have a Bible of the Word of God, that they will hear the Word. But that was impossible. How can we, with a few of us, reach out to the Syrian people? We wait for revival into that country. We prayed that from Syria, the gospel and to go to neighbor countries, into the Muslim world. We want the gospel to come back to that land and the gospel to go out into that land, from our land. We thought revival is going to be like the Billy Graham crusade, where we're going to gather in the big stadium and people are going to come down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ. But that's not the revival we saw. Revival came to that nation, but it was very bloody revival, as you saw in that video. Death, destruction, damage. God used that dark moment and turned it for the good of the kingdom of God. So we prayed all our life that the gospel would go out of Syria. We didn't know how. We didn't strategize and plan. We just believed and prayed. And God used that war to take the gospel out of Syria. Let me tell you something. We could not take the gospel to all the Syrian nation. God allowed this war for the Syrian to be dispersed across the world. So he will use the church, use people like you, to help us reach out with the vision that every individual will hear the gospel. They're going all around the Middle East, all around the world, and they're going to hear about Jesus. That God love for that nation. It's not a war and destruction. God is reaching out to these Syrian people. All the way, right now, the ministry in Ananias' house, working in 12 nations in the Muslim world. The gospel going from Syria into the other nation in Muslim world. I was just hearing a story and a testimony is coming out of it. I was in Morocco. We sat with this leader of a church, her, a lady, and her husband leading a church. And she was telling me, "Can I just share with you how I came to Christ?" I'm like, "Well, you know, we're in training. We're training leaders and we're sitting down. It's no time." And so me and Steve stood on that door entrance between coffee breaks. So really quick, she wanted to share with us the gospel, how she came to the Lord. And I'm thinking, like, you know, this is a unique story, but there is no time for it. And she said to me, "I'm a Moroccan. I grew up in a Muslim home. I was devoted Muslim. I prayed and fast. My family took me to Mecca, and we came back, and we obeyed, and we memorized scripture of the Quran. I went seeking God through Quran. And one time, the government of Morocco have a camp for young people to gather. In that camp, they included some Syrian refugees. In that, there was one young woman in that Syrian refugees. He said, there is something was different about that young woman. She lost everything. She lost all her parents. Her brother and sister were killed. She lost everything. But she had that joy in her. It was just overwhelming. The way she played with the kids, the way she acted. She have no future. She have no education. She's a refugee. She have no documentation. She cannot go to school. She cannot work. But there is something different about her. I want to find out what's different about her. I was so eager, she was telling us. So I befriended her. And I started buying her chocolate, candies, things, so she can befriend her. And one day she was sitting in a room with her. She was kind of changing. She lifted her arm, her t-shirt on his arm. And she noticed all of a sudden there was a cross drawn on her arm. That Moroccan woman, she saw, when I saw the cross on that, it was a shock for me. It's like somebody took a cold ice water and just dumped it on top of me. And I wanted to be far away from her as much as I can, because she was one of those infidel Christians. And then that Syrian girl began to befriend her. Said, did you? And finally, one time she got her in that camp. Said, do you know that something you keep asking me, what's different about me? It was what Jesus did to me on the cross. And she shared the gospel with her. That girl, she had one Bible that she brought in from Syria with her and gave it to that Moroccan girl. And when she gave it to that girl, she began to read it. And then she came to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she got married. And now they're leading in a house church, her husband and her, in Morocco. But then she went to look for that Syrian girl. Nobody could find her, because on her way out as a refugee, that boat crossing to Europe, they believed her boat was sunk, and she lost her life. It's amazing how God used the suffering of the people to build the church. How God can turn our suffering and our hardship to build the kingdom of God. Here I am, from my childhood praying that the gospel from that Bible to go out of Syria, we prayed, into the Muslim world. And God took that Bible from Damascus, from Syria, with the refugees into Morocco. And there is a church planted in Morocco. And I'm sitting with the leader out of this refugee who lost her life. God worked in a mysterious way. How in the world have we ever thought this is our God we live and we worship today? His strategy, his plan is way beyond our strategies. Yeah, we should have strategy and plan. That's good. And God use it. But his vision is way beyond our vision, if we are under the obedience of Christ. Today, as we look at the church in Syria, talking about the obedience of the church and looking in Acts and how the church is living and how God has used the obedience of the church. And where do you look at the Muslim world, the most darkest places in the world where are Muslim coming to know Jesus Christ? I was remembering when I was with Dad in the midst of this war, I'm leaving Syria, we have to leave, but my wife does not have the right document to exit. And we had to travel 2 hours, and ISIS and radical checkpoint all over. And what they do to the Christian, as you hear in the media, we lived through that, we saw what they have done. So we had to be very cautious. I told my wife, no, we're going to remain. We're not going to go, because I don't want to see you being caught in their hands or myself and what they're going to do to you. As we begin to thinking about this, and the war continued to get harder and harder, and we became a target. My dad, one day, he woke up and he was praying with the Lord. And then at around 7 o'clock, he woke us up. He said, let's go. Let's get in the car. And we got up. We don't argue when he said, let's go. He got up, me and my wife, and we lost our home at that moment. We left our home. We stayed in our house one day, and we lost it through the war. So we stayed with my parents in Damascus. And so we got in the car, Dad and Mom rode in the front seat, and me and my wife in the back seat, and we start driving toward that area, and I'm panicking, I'm scared. As we're driving toward that, we get to the first checkpoint, with military checkpoint, with machine guns, AK-47 on our dad's face. And you know, when my dad opened the window, this AK-47 asking for our IDs. So I'm getting my wife IDs, and my mom getting her ID to my dad, and I hear my dad saying, I'm gonna share with you the best gift the world has ever known, with an AK-47 in his head. And my heart just sunk. It's not the time to evangelize right now at checkpoint. And I begin to tell him about the Lord Jesus. I'm handing my dad, he's looking at ID, my dad is sharing the gospel with this guy at a checkpoint. There's a line of car behind us. And then my dad pulled toward my mom, and there was a bag. In that bag, there were Bibles. If I knew their bag was in the car, I would not have gotten in the car with my dad at the first place. He grabbed that Bible, he handed it to the soldier. That soldier grabbed the Bible, wanted to take it, but my dad was not letting go of the Bible. And I'm thinking, just let go of the Bible. He wanted the Bible. Let's move on. He wouldn't let go until that soldier made the promise to read the Word of God after he prayed. Then that soldier opened the door and made my dad exit. And he asked him to pray for him right at that checkpoint. He gathered those soldiers and he laid, he began to pray for them, and he gave them Bibles. He got back in the car. We start driving. As we start driving, we get to the next checkpoint. And you know, at that moment, you know, you start praying, right? And my dad, when you ride with my dad, if you ever got a ride car with my dad, he does not talk to you. He just prays the whole time. And I start praying with my dad. And I start praying, Lord, please don't let my dad open his mouth at the next checkpoint. And we get to the next checkpoint, and the same thing. The best gift the world ever known. He didn't care who's in front of him and what type of checkpoint. He was so in tune with the power of the gospel. We get to the official building, line of people, everybody want to exit that country. You can imagine in a war zone. I'm standing, I'm thinking that document, my dad thinking the gospel. He stepped up forward, I stayed behind. He had the bag of Bible and my documents, both hands. I see the bag of Bible been opened first. And he began to talk to this woman as he's handing our document and the Bible with it, as he's beginning to share with her. 5 minutes later, I start peeking. What's happening? I'm concerned. She's going to get mad, angry. We're going to lose every opportunity to exit that country. I see tears falling out of her eyes. And a moment of realization about the thirst for God is real. The thirst for truth is real. And we have the key to people's heart. What are we doing with the best gift the world has ever known? What are we doing with the message of the gospel when we know the world around us is desperate for need for Jesus? This is a great example of the Church of Acts in the 21st century. The church in Syria. The church in the Middle East. Sacrificial, suffering and hardship turn into joy and celebration. The church is expanding beyond what can even ever imagine today in the Muslim world. I remember, you know, when we train leaders, we equip leaders, some of the leaders we train, they cross borders and they get shot by bullets on top of their head. But they dodge these bullets and they get across the borders, and we trained them, and they had to get back, smuggled back to their churches, to their families, just to know scripture, just to know the word of God. And so they can lead their churches. The church is expanding in that part of the world in a way we have never seen.
But we continue to pray and stand strong with them. And we ask people to pray for the church today in the Muslim world, because that's where the church is growing the most. I believe it's the largest growing, personally, I believe it's the largest growing percentage-wise, not in number, percentage-wise, in population-wise, of Christian, of the church, today is happening in the Muslim world, where more people are coming to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And that's what we live today. And our heart and our aim so we can equip the church and build the church. It's the story when you see the Christian forgiving their enemy, and through that forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, where the others being transformed and they come to know Jesus Christ. See, the Christian learned the hard way. We love Muslim people, but we hate the spirit of Islam. We know, we recognize the Muslim people are not our enemy. The spirit in them is our enemy, and we have the power to release them from that spirit with the gospel message. Three girls and a brother. They were taken by ISIS and radicals, extremists, and their mother, and the three girls and the brother, both, all five of them, were kidnapped, taken by them. The brother watched his mom and his sister atrocity happening to them. I don't want to go into the details. Every day they were abusing them, as you can imagine. This family was broken, devastated. When they were released, they were in the street, and they came to one of the schools. And in the schools, they came to follow Jesus Christ, and they see salvation. They saw the power of the gospel through the church, and they came to follow Christ. The brother is a worship leader. The two sisters became part of the school, and they became a teacher. The United States took them out to the U.S., because they have the severe case. When they brought them to the U.S., one of the girls refused to come because she was so tied, not to what happened to her. She was so tied from these radical extremists and what they have done to her. You know, generally, people want to run, if that encounter happened to you, want to run away from that spot. But she wants to stay and remain there because that's where she experienced, not the victim of rape and torture, but Christ. That was so powerful where she encountered Christ. She couldn't leave it. So when she came here, they brought her. Her parents would not let her go back. They didn't want her to go back. They hid her passport. She stole her passport. And she said, help me get a ticket back. She went back illegally, flew into Syria, fell in love with a pastor, young man, got married, and they're planting a church where that event took place in her life. The power of the gospel. And today they have a church, and they have two children running around serving the Lord in that environment, knowing that the radical are around them right now. It's so beautiful to see the gospel transforming life. And the obedience of the church in that part of the world is so powerful, so powerful. The forgiveness of the church to the enemy is what causing the church to come to know, the other to know Jesus Christ. I remember when we begin to do relief to the Muslim and the radical, and when they come to the churches, they come with this mentality, their husbands, their ISIS fighter. They come and they begin to say, you must help us. And if you, you know, they come with authority and very vicious authority. And remember, my sister was sitting and said, like, we're helping in thousands of people. We don't have any more help and able to. And said, look, we'll put your name on a list. We can't. We have a prayer, a waiting list, and we can add your name. And she looked at her. My sister was wearing a cross under her shirt, and she saw the cross. And this woman said, you're infidel. And she spit on her face and on the cross. My sister, she said, I was so angry. I wanted to take her and shake her and punch her. But all of a sudden, the Lord in the Spirit of God said, this is what they have done to me, not to you. And I forgave them. And I forgave them. And so she looked at her in the eye And she told her, I forgive you because Christ loves you. This woman started screaming, cussing, and swearing and walked away. The next day she came back to church, said, I couldn't sleep. What have you done? I couldn't sleep. Forgive me. Forgive me. I don't want any more food. I don't want any, but can I just come and hear about Jesus? And she started coming to church, and then she came to follow Jesus Christ. There is power in forgiveness, and this is what the Lord is doing today in the Muslim world. The obedience of the church, there is a revival taking place, and we invite you to pray for what God is doing in that part of the world. The church is beautiful in the midst of the hardship. Yes, there is killing. Yes, there is genocide. Yes, there is destruction. But God turning what Satan meant for evil for the good of the kingdom of God. So we want to ask you to pray for the church, to pray for what the Lord is doing today in the Muslim world. And we want to invite you as well, feel free to remember as you read the book of Acts, that's today's, the 21st century story is happening today. And I want to invite you as well to, there is a book outside, it's called The Victor Crown of Glory. It tells a lot of testimony of stories of incredible testimonies, and to encourage you, it's a powerful testimonies. I really encourage you to take it, pick a book, because somebody paid for 36 books, and so per family you can get a book and read. It's also help written by Dorcas Hoover, and it's just encouraging what God is doing today in the Muslim world. But we also want to invite you to pray for the church in the Middle East today, as the church is gathering this morning, as there are thousands of the underground church gathering across the Middle East and North Africa. They're gathering in home, they're gathering in forest because they're not allowed to gather. They go into the forest and they, in small groups, and they read scripture together. They find ways to gather. We need to pray for the church that growing, and we need to pray for their safety, protection, and wisdom as they are the beacon of hope for the lost world. Let's spend some time and pray together. Father, we're just so in awe in what you are doing. Lord, the work of the power of God is so good. That in the midst of darkness, Lord, you shine and you show yourself. You appear in light and you shine. And the church is at peace because they are in your presence. Though the chaos and wars that they live in, but they have the peace of Christ. Lord, I pray that we can have that peace of Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we as one body lift one another and pray for one another, pray that the story of the church will be encouragement for the body of Christ here, as we can encourage them and pray for them and bless them. Lord, I just pray also for this community as they live and breathe the word of God, that we will not forget about the lost around us here. Because the best gift the world ever known exists within this church. I pray, Lord, that I will go forward to the community around them. Thank you, Lord, for using us as a tool to build the church around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Zion's Praises, 680. 680. My God is real.
Three.
429. How I praise thee.
Sharing to us this morning. And how do we live out the Great Commission here in Dayton? How do we go into our communities? How do we share the gospel? Do we radically trust in Jesus as these people do? Tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., he will be at Calvary Christian Academy in the fellowship hall in the basement there. If business leaders are here, he's sharing to the business leaders that want to, or they're interested in how they can better serve and better be used. He's going to be sharing there tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. There will be coffee, donuts, stuff like that. So have a lot of announcements today. So I'll try to get through them here. We have a busy month, it seems like, in April. April 13th is a child dedication. If you're here and you want your child dedicated and you haven't been talked to yet, reach out to Micah or one of us here on the leadership team and we will try to set that up for you. April 18th, we have a Good Friday evening service here. This is a community thing. Invite your friends, your neighbors, your family, whoever, and we'd love to have everyone here. April 20th is Easter. It's going to be a breakfast here in the basement. And then there's going to be a baptism service after that. There is five who are being baptized so far. And if there's any more of you that you feel the Lord tugging at your heart and you haven't been, talk to one of us. We'd love to talk to you about that. The elder ballots are due back in the suggestion box today. Church League softball. If anyone is interested in playing this year, you can call or text or talk to Josh Piersheim after the service. Try to do this by Sunday, April 20th. That way he can get the teams together. There is multiple fundraisers. Refer to the bulletin for that. And then Rhett Klein and Marvin Weaver are going to the jail service. That's the men's jail service tonight. So let's be in prayer for them as they go in there and share the gospel with these inmates. Let's continue to remember to pray for the ailing among us. It seems like there's a lot. It seems like there's a lot of people suffering with sickness and different health battles. Let's continue to lift them up in prayer and remember them as they fight day to day with these ongoing illnesses and sicknesses. If you would, stand with me to pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we had to gather together and to listen to John and to be convicted, to listen to your moving in Syria. Lord, we thank you for the way that you're moving in believers there. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to work in that persecuted church, that you would, even today as they're meeting right now, wherever they're at in their places of worship, Lord, I just pray that you would protect them from the men that try to come and do them harm. Lord, I just pray that if those men do come, that they would have the boldness and the ability to share the good news to them. And Lord, that you would move powerfully and protect these innocent people. And Lord, I just pray for John as he continues to lead this Ananias house and the system that he's put into place there. Lord, I just pray that you would help him, give him wisdom, give him passion, give him energy, help him not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, continue to pray for the sick among us, the people who are battling with health issues. We think of Rachel, who's still recovering at VMRC. Lord, I just pray for therapy and for the way that, it just seems like she's in a season of struggle right now. And God, I just pray that you would help her not to grow weary in this season. Lord, give her grace and peace. And Lord, I pray for Brent, for Pedro, for Danny, as they continue to battle cancer, and they're all in different steps with that. But Lord, we just pray that you for a miracle on their lives. Lord, we just cry out to you on their behalf. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, we pray for Josie Lambert, who's having complications with different health things this morning and had to do a hospital visit. Lord, we just pray that you would wrap your arms around this little person and protect her from whatever. God, we pray for the elderly, the shut-ins, the people who aren't able to be here this morning because of different issues, whether it's health or age. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would move among them as they get towards the end of their lives. Lord, I just pray that they would be filled with purpose, even among this time of growing old. Lord, we pray for Marvin and Rhett as they go out tonight to the jail service. I just pray that your spirit would be with them, that you would move this evening in the hearts of these men. God, I just pray that you would be preparing their hearts even now for whatever Rhett and Marvin have for them. Lord, I just pray that you would place your message upon their hearts and that it would be what these men need in their lives. Lord, I just pray for us at Dayton. God, help us to not be an inwardly focused church, but an outward focused church. Lord, a church who lives out the Great Commission and lives it out well. Lord, give us radical faith and help us to lean into you through prayer and through your word. God, help us to be the Church of Acts here in America and in this community of Dayton. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.